Okay, so I'm going to talk in this microphone, not because I'm not loud or because I really like the sound of my voice, but we really want to be able to record everything that happens so that those that are sacrificing up in the kids' area can hear this. And so to do so, I have to do a microphone. Also, this is the microphone we have for right now, so it's a leash that keeps me from going too far, which is awesome. Couple quick things. One is you may have gotten a call from a community group leader this week. Hopefully you did. Some of you may have not because a couple community group leaders are out of town. Afterwards, we'd love for you guys at the end of this, if you could just try and connect face-to-face with those people. Jamie, who's in the back, is a really nice guy. Not only is he running community groups and letting my wife and I crash on his floor in his house, but he gave me his shirt off his back, literally. So that's literally, that's it. But he's running it, so if you haven't gotten a call or you have any questions about it afterwards, make sure you see him. So yeah, that's today. It's really loud. Echoing. It's crazy to think that today we're beginning, right? Like this is the beginning of church. This is the beginning of what we believe God is going to do in and through each of us. And so we're here today. And like Josh said, we kind of maybe have some expectations, some desires, some thoughts of what might happen today. And I guess what I want to do first off is I have to kind of clarify a little bit of what we're expecting from you, since we do have some kind of expectation. And that is solely that we're going to start today. And like we said, this is messy, and today is the beginning. So what we decided we'd do is we'd start from the beginning. And so what we're going to do is over the next month or so, we're going to look at specifically what Revolution 22, the name, means. Not, and I want you guys to hear this. Please hear this. It's not so we can make much of Revolution 22 or that name. It's so that we can make great the name of Jesus Christ who is in that. And so our hope is, and our strength, and what we're going through is these next month is going to be kind of understanding specifically what we're about. And so today we're going to start really, really, really broad. And maybe some of you are going to go like, oh, come on, let's dig in. That's going to come in the last 3 weeks of this. But these next 2 weeks, we're going to start really broad and kind of around the name of Revolution. And then after that, we'll hit the 22, which is where we're going to dig in a little bit deeper. But I want to play, again, I said I had an expectation for you. We've kind of been notifying or saying or calling you guys, identifying you as the core. Kind of this is the team that God's put together to make things happen. And so I wanted to kind of introduce a new name. And that's going to be the name that you guys, our expectation, as you've said you're here, will take on. And that is that you're an owner. So we're not going to do members here. We're not going to talk about how you can be a member of Revolution 22. We want you, member again denotes that you get something. It says that, okay, I get something. We want you guys to own this. We want you to own the vision that God has given us and help take that to this city. And so you're going to be, you might hear terms of as an owner. Again, as an owner, you get privileges. You get some privilege that comes from owning a home, like you get to sleep in it, right? Something I don't know right now. Thanks, Jamie. But you also have a desire to take care of and to do something with that as an owner. And so that's kind of our hope, is that you guys would consider this as your owner. You're an owner towards this. You're a core. You're the ones that God has put here to make this happen. And not just on Sundays, not just during the week, but through your life. And I also want to recognize that some of you here maybe are in different spots in your journey. And maybe you're like, I don't know, you know, I met with these guys and I heard kind of the vision, or you met with Josh and we tried to connect with each of you at some point, one of us. And you said, yeah, I hear that, but I'm not sure that I'm on board with that. Or maybe you're just not sure still, like this is kind of your last ditch effort to give God a chance. See, God has every single one of you here today for a very specific reason. And no matter where you are with your walk with God, no matter whether you've walked with him for a very long time, or you're just still trying to figure out who he is, he has a next step for you. And so my request as an owner, as someone that's here, is would you lean into that? Would you come and drop down and go, okay, God, you've got my attention. Maybe for the next month, maybe for a little bit longer, I'm going to trip over that. For the next month or a little bit longer, where you'd say, okay, God, I'm listening. What do you want to do? What do you need? What are you asking of me? What is my role? Where are you taking me, God? And just lean into that. So as owners, my hope is, guys, our hope is that as we move forward from here, you wouldn't ignore where God's taking you. You'd really lean into that, and that would happen through community, and that would happen through the relationships that are here and what we talk about and through worship and everything that God is allowing us to do. But don't ignore that. God is taking every one of us somewhere. So to know where we're going and what we're going to do today, we're going to have to look at a couple different things, but I'm going to go ahead and pray, and then we'll kind of begin. God, thank you for today. Thank you for your word that is good. God, thank you that you've allowed us to be here. God, every single person in this room left something this week, a sore back from where they're sleeping, frustrations. God, I just pray that they wouldn't have just left those at the door, God, that they would have actually brought them in, laid them at your feet and left without them. God, I pray that we would just be a place that could look at your word, that we could grow because of what you're doing, God. And Lord, I just pray for me that you would just give me the strength to communicate what you want to communicate today, that my flesh would not get in the way of what needs to be said. We praise you, God, for this time. In Jesus' name, amen. So to do that, you obviously, most of you hopefully at this point know the name is Revolution 22. And like I said, today, the next 2 weeks, we're going to talk about Revolution kind of from a broad perspective. And then we'll hit pretty hard Matthew 22 in the last 3 weeks. But the name is Revolution. And I think to do that, we got to kind of define Revolution. As I was looking at what a revolution is or being revolutionary or anything, there's a lot of different meanings kind of behind it, and everyone kind of has their own belief or whatever. But just real quickly, let's define the word revolution. Revolution itself is to overthrow a repudiation of a regime or political system by the governed. We had been talking revolutionary is radically new or innovative, outside or beyond established procedure or principles. Those are kind of the two definitions in Webster's. We've been talking about ultimately how we want to be a revolution, because a revolution is an uprising against a governing force that succeeds. A revolution is something that despite how unrealistic it would have been to have seen, once it happened, it's mind-boggling. It's radically different. And so the revolution that we're going to talk about today is that something is new. Something is so different that before it happened, it's almost like you think you have an idea of where it's going, but then once it actually happens, it's almost a new thing to you, and you can't ever understand how it even got there. But here's the thing about a revolution, is once it's happened, it almost seems barbaric going backwards, right? So let's look at some of the big ones, like slavery. We cannot fathom slavery happening, although there are parts of the world that slavery still exists and have become enslaved again after a form of a revolution. But for us here in America, it's really hard for us to think of slavery being legalized again. But just as hard as it is for us to think of it being legalized, it was that hard for it to being illegal back in the day. It was that much of it, like, does that make sense? So it was really hard for people to say, wait a second, we're not going to have slavery? Like, we're not going to have slaves to take care of our houses and to do our work for us? That was something that was almost unfathomable, even though at that point certain people did that, right? And maybe it's products. If you look at, like, revolutionary products, sometimes it's just an awareness or technology breakthrough that makes it, like, revolutionary, right? Like, music in, you know, I'm not that old, but, like, thinking of, like, cassette tapes, right? And then CDs and iPods. You get the idea. Like, it's revolutionary. Like, how many still listen to tapes for fun? You don't usually go backwards, right? You don't. I mean, maybe you can go with vinyl. I get that. There's that whole whatever. Anyways. But you don't usually go backwards in a revolution. But each thing, when it comes to a product or a system or anything, each one of those things are still susceptible to a revolution, right? Like, it's normal for guys, like little girls wear pink and boys wear blue, right? Some guys, as they get older, wear pink. Like, at some point, that could switch. Like, it could be weird. And as weird as it is, everything is susceptible to change. Every single revolution, every single thing that happens, whether it's a product or something massive politically or anything else, is susceptible to change. Something happens, right? So any revolution, no matter how radical it is, could go backwards. I kind of tried to find a product, because it was easy to think of, like, Martin Luther King or slavery or some of the big ones, but I was trying to think of a product that was revolutionary, and I came across toilet paper, right? I think, I'm sorry, it's revolutionary, right? I mean, like, think about it. Well, you don't usually think about it, right, unless you're without it. And then you're like, oh, what was it like when there wasn't that? So I looked a little bit, spent a little bit of time, just, you know, this week, looking at the revolution of toilet paper. And as it went along, it started out, you know, leaves, branches, and maybe, oops, poison ivy once or twice. But then, like, you know, it kind of progressed. And what happened here in America, I didn't realize this, but apparently, like, China was the leader in getting toilet paper first, by the way. But in America, we went to newspapers and magazines for toilet paper. And then what happened is toilet paper, the first production of toilet paper happened, and it came out, and everyone had toilet paper. And then the next production, like, their slogan was, splinter-free toilet paper. I thought, yeah, Interesting, huh? That's a great slogan. I'd buy that, right? But the point is it kept progressing, right? Everything happened. And now to this point, we don't think necessarily that it's revolutionary unless you go to a public facility and you're like, wow, they really do skimp on toilet paper here. But, right, it just kind of went to a point. But here's the thing. We take it for granted, toilet paper. Like I said, unless you go without it, you take it for granted. It's like any revolution. We take for granted that there's no slavery here. But there are countries, there are people that are immersed in slavery that don't get that, that don't take it for granted. And so the problem with revolutionary or anything revolution is that there's two extremes. There's the first extreme, which is that anything that happens, there's the insecurity or the fear that something could revolutionize that revolution, right? It could no longer be 2-ply, but 3-ply, like, it, you know, whatever. Something could change it. Right? And then there's the other side of a revolution, which is just we become completely complacent to it. Right? It's just there. Like, yay, we've got it. That's awesome. Toilet paper, whatever it may be. But no matter what, every revolution that we know of in this world that's happened, despite how crazy it may seem, could be overturned. And every revolution, unfortunately, is forgotten. I went through a list. If you just search revolutions in history, I would love to say, and now I'm not the brightest person, I get that, okay? But I would love to say I knew what half of those revolutions were. I mean, there's just these massive political revolutions that have happened a long time that I'm completely oblivious to, but in some way down the road have affected the way that my life is lived because of where I am. So what does that mean for us? So what does that mean for us as a gathering, as a group of people? I think besides the fact that we all know that the punchline is that we're talking about revolution and that we are some form of a revolution, I think for us to understand specifically where we're going to go, I actually asked Boone, if you can come on up, Boone. I asked Boone to read a story to us. It's a true story, and it's actually one of those ones where I think before he gets started, I'll hold the mic for you, but yeah. The thing about this story and the reason why having him read it this way is the revolution that we're a part of. The revolution that we want to be a gathering, I think sometimes we're at that spectrum where we just kind of have gotten complacent to it. Like, we don't necessarily understand specifically, one is what it took, two is what our role is in that. And so what we're going to do today is we're going to read a story. It's a true story. And Boone's going to actually read it for us. And I actually asked him to pick a certain version of reading this. And the reason why is because he's going to start reading. And for most of us in this room, we've heard this story over and over and over and over again, and you're going to just check out. You're going to go right to the end. You're going to move forward. And my request, my plea is don't. Like, just come to this for the first time like this is new. Come to this today just like, okay, I've never heard this before. Let's listen to it. And this is the other reason why I asked him to pick the version that he's reading it out of, because I think it'll hopefully it will help, thank you, us stay it kind of in the middle of this presence of this story that is, again, true. So I'm going to hold the mic for Boone, and he's going to read.
Sweet. I'll let you. I want you to be useful. So,
so useful.
In the beginning, there was nothing. Nothing to hear, nothing to feel, nothing to see. Only emptiness and darkness and nothing but nothing. But God was there, and God had a wonderful plan. I'll take this emptiness, God said, and I'll fill it up. Out of the darkness, I'm going to make light. And out of the nothing, I'm going to make everything. Like a mommy bird flutters her wings over her eggs to help her babies hatch, God hovered over the deep, silent darkness. He was making life happen. God spoke, that's all. And whatever he said, it happened. God said, hello, light. And light shone into the darkness. God called light day and the darkness night. You're good, God said. And they were. Then God said, hello, sea. Hello, sky. And a great space opened up, wide and deep and high. You're good, God said, and they were. Then God said, hello, land. And there, splashing up through the oceans, came cliffs, mountains, sandy beaches. You're good, God said, and they were. Hello, trees, God said. Hello, grass and flowers. And everything everywhere burst into life. He made buds bud, shoots shoot, flowers flower. You're good, God said. And they were. Hello, stars, God said. Hello, sun, hello, moon. And whizzing into the darkness came fiery globes spinning around and around, whirling orange and purple and golden planets. You're good, God said. And they were. "Hello, birds," God said, and with a fluttering and happy and chirping and singing, birds flew into the sky. "Hello, fish," God said, and with a darting and dashing and wriggling and splashing, fish filled the seas. "You're good," God said, and they were. Then God said, "Hello, animals," and everyone came out to play. The earth was filled with noisy noises, growling and gobbling and snapping and snorting and happy skerfuffling. It's a biblical word, so. "You're good," God said, and they were. God saw all the land, all that he had made, and he loved them. And they were lovely because he loved them. And God saved the best for last. From the beginning, God had a shining dream in his heart. He would make people to share his forever happiness. They would be his children, and the world would be their perfect home. So God breathed life into Adam and Eve. When they opened their eyes, the first thing they saw was God's face. And when God saw them, he was like a new dad. "You look like me," he said. "You're the most beautiful thing I've ever made." God loved them with all of his heart, and they were lovely because he loved them. And Adam and Eve joined in the song of the stars and the streams and the wind and the trees and the wonderful song of love up to the one who made them. Their hearts were filled with happiness, and nothing ever made them sad or lonely or sick or afraid. God looked at everything he had made. "Perfect," he said, and it was. But all the stars and the mountains and oceans and galaxies and everything were nothing compared to how much God loved his children. He would move heaven and earth to be near them, always. Whatever happened, whatever it cost him, he would always love them. And so it was that the wonderful love story began.
Thanks, man. That's out of Genesis 1 and 2, for you guys that want to read it later in a more adult version. But it didn't end there, right? Like, if that's how the story had ended, then there's no need for what we're doing. If everything was still perfect and there was no insecurity, there was no fear, everything was done that way and made perfect the way it was, then we wouldn't need to be doing what we're doing. Then a revolution is not even something that has to happen. But it doesn't take long for all of us in the room to understand that even though we know that this is true, that it didn't last very long, right? It didn't hold. Because you look at your own life, and I know for me specifically, I look at myself and I see this ugliness in me at times. It's almost embarrassing, right? You look at this world and you see the pain and the hurt and all the stuff that's happening around and everything that is going on in this world. And you know something had to have happened to change that start. And so although as perfect, as awesome, and as amazing as that was, we're going to read the second part of that story. And the thing we don't know, sorry, I didn't communicate that he should have probably just sat here. Messy, guys, messy, just run with it. Although nothing stayed that way, right? It didn't continue that way. And we don't know necessarily how long it took between that day, and I love the picture shows like Adam and Eve sitting nude but covered, don't worry, next to a lion, right? Like petting this lion, like it's just perfectly fine, right? Everything was perfect in the garden. Everything was beautiful, and it was the way that it was made. And I want to just real quickly, I'm going to jump ahead before he reads this. What happens next wasn't a shock to God, right? Don't even though if you were new and like as we're reading this to our kids, whoa, wait, what happens? This was not a shock to him. He had a plan set in place, and that is the revolution that's needed because of this ugliness and this emptiness in this world. So let's read the second part. This is out of Genesis 3.
Adam and Eve lived happily together in their beautiful new home, and everything was perfect for a while, until the day when everything went wrong. God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan. Satan had once been the most beautiful angel, but he didn't want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God. He grew proud and evil and full of hate, and God had to send him out of heaven. Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan, stop his love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. Now, God had given Adam and Eve only one rule. Don't eat the fruit on the tree, God told them, because if you do, you'll think you know everything. You'll stop trusting me, and then death and sadness and tears will come. You see, God knew that if they eat the fruit, they would think they didn't need him, and they would try to make themselves happy without him. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him, and life without him wouldn't be life at all. As soon as the snake saw his chance, he slithered up to Eve and said, "Does God really love you?" the serpent whispered. "If he does, Why won't he let you eat the fruit, the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy. The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk deep into her heart like poison. Does God love me, Eve? Does God love me, Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. Just trust me, the serpent whispered. You don't need God. One small taste, that's all. You'll be happier than you could ever dream. She picked the fruit and ate some. And Adam ate some too. And a terrible lie came into the world. It would never leave. It would live on every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, God doesn't love me. And it wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare. A dove flew from Adam's hand. A deer darted into a thicket. It was as if they were frightened by something. A chill was in the air. Something strange was happening. They'd always been naked, but now they felt naked and wrong. And they didn't want to see anyone to see them, so they hid. Later that evening, as God was taking his walk, he called to them, Children? Usually Adam and Eve loved to hear God's voice and would run to him, but this time they ran away from him and hid in the shadows. Where are you? God called. Hiding, Adam said. We're afraid of you. Did you eat the fruit on the tree I told you not to eat? God asked them. Adam said, Eve made me do it. What have you done? God said. Eve said, The serpent made me do it. And terrible pain came into God's heart. His children had just broken the one and only rule. They had broken God's heart. They had broken their wonderful relationship with him, and now he knew everything else would break. God's creation would start to unravel and come undone and go wrong. From now on, everything would die, and even though it was all supposed to last forever. You see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would always be running away from him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in such pain, not without him. There was only one way to protect them. You will have to leave the garden now, God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore. But before they left the garden, God made them clothes to cover them. He gently clothed them, and he sent them away on a long, long journey, out of the garden, out of their home. Well, in another story, it would all be over, and that would have been the end.
No, that's good. You can sit down now. Thanks. See, now that makes more sense to us, right? That's the world we live in. That's the world we understand because we see the death and the ugliness and we see this immense need for something to come in and reconcile that, right? And if you spend any time in the Bible and you look at any of the Old Testament, from this story on in Genesis 3, from this story on, you see story after story after story pointing to something. Pointing to something that will solve this problem. Something that will take us to the next step. Something that will take us past this brokenness. And what happens is and you see it in through the sacrificing of animals, right? And they start saying, okay, well then the life of something is in the blood. So spill the blood of an animal, and you can find forgiveness of a sin. But again, that's not a revolution. That's not a lasting solution. You'd go and you'd sacrifice a lamb because of a sin that you needed to make right. And you'd go to the temple and you'd sacrifice a lamb, spill its blood, and be like, oh, I'm right. And then you'd hop on your horse and start leaving, and someone else's horse would cut you off. And you'd get angry at him, and you'd have to turn around again and head right back up to the temple and find another animal. And every sin had to be fixed. Every single one had to find an accountability for it, right? Because from here on, we weren't perfect, right? And this isn't hard for us to see. Like I said, it doesn't take long. We have family, we have friends, people that I love how it says here, it talks about that don't know that God loves them, right? We look for that love in everything else in this world, and everything falls short. And although the Bible goes on through the Old Testament telling us a story, it's pointing to Jesus. Every single story points to Jesus. Every single story points to the fact that, yes, this may have worked now, but at some point, I'm going to do this where it solves it all. And that's the revolution we're a part of. But we're not going to really work into that today. We're going to work into that next week. And so what we're going to do is we're going to kind of end on a little bit more of a somber feeling. And that's okay because we're going to do communion too in just a second. But what we really wanted you guys to think about is that this next week, as you're walking around, as you're spending your time in prayer, just recognize the need of this revolution of Jesus. It is so immense. And I think, again, we've kind of taken for granted the revolution that's happened through Jesus Christ and the gospel of what he has done for us, what God has done through us, through him. And we've taken it for granted. And we go, oh, well, I'm covered. I'm saved. I'm good. And we just kind of go about our day in and day out life. But as you come across people in stores or people in your community or people that you work with, and you see that they're grasping onto, it's a perfect time to see it, they're grasping onto whatever comes in happiness through Christmas. That's all the presents and everything else. And they miss the very point of what we're doing. Don't forget that because God has opened your eyes and opened your heart for him, he didn't do that just for you. He did that for him. He did that so that you could play a part for him in bringing more glory to him. So we're going to end today. I'm going to pray for us, and then Danny Pellegrini is going to come up, and he's going to lead us in communion, and we'll sing a little bit more. But as we end, again, I just would, most of us understand in here the gospel of Jesus Christ, what he has done for us. But don't, just because we understand the basic transition point, let's not forget. Let's not live our lives apart from that revolution, because again, God has something bigger for each of us for his kingdom. Let me pray. God, thank you for today. Thank you that it wasn't a shock when sin came into the world to you. God, thank you that from the very beginning you set in motion, you and Jesus Christ, a solution, an ultimate sacrifice that could right us with you, God. God, as we end today and we sing a little bit more and we even look at communion, God, I pray that we would just do so with eyes recognizing what you have done for us in anticipation of what you are going to do through us as we partner with you in this, as we take part of the revolution that you began, that you'll finish, Lord. I pray that you would just be glorified. I pray that, that God, if there's anyone here that is just wrestling with you, God, I pray that you just push harder. God, I pray that you would just allow them to see you in a way that they never could before, God. And I pray for those that have been a part of this revolution for so long but have just gotten distracted, God, I pray that you'd bring it front and center to our hearts again, front and center to our minds, God, that we wouldn't lose sight of why we're here and why you've opened our hearts, why you've freed us from this broken world. We pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Cool. Hey guys, I'm Danny. What's up? It's like the plaid revolution going on. Me, Brendan Boone. Josh? Not today. Okay. It'll happen. I was thinking about communion because Brendan came to me. He's like, hey, will you introduce communion? And I was like, yeah, totally. Where we are kind of in our story in the revolution is exactly where the disciples were the night that Jesus began communion, the night that Jesus initiated this symbolic act. And so I kind of want us to think about that a little bit, because there's a lot of analogies for what Jesus did. Like, we look at it as redemption, we look at it as ransom, we look at it all these things. But for a day, I want us to look at it from the perspective of somebody who's sitting there eating a meal with Jesus. And we hear it, and nobody in our culture would ever say something like, this is my flesh given for you, and this is my blood, and all of that stuff. But what's happening in that is that as Jesus is eating the Passover meal with his disciples, and he is enjoying this symbolic act already, what he's saying in that is, guys, I am literally fulfilling the Passover. I'm the one who's completing what the Passover was initiating, which is kind of what Bren was saying, where he's saying, Bren says that this revolution was pointing to Jesus. It's pointing to Jesus. And what Jesus then says is, hey guys, I'm here. It's done. And so this is how it works. During the Passover feast, what they were celebrating was that the Jews in slavery in Egypt are struggling through this whole thing. And God says, all right, I'm going to bring these 10 plagues on Egypt. And the last one of these plagues is going to be pretty gnarly, where, like, literally God says, I'm going to visit Egypt and I'm going to kill everybody. That's pretty much what he says. And so these guys then, and it says in Exodus 12, it says that they're going to celebrate this particular act where God actually passes over his people. It's weird. The reverb's weird for me on like in my ear. So if it's weird for you, it's weird for me. But he's passing over his people. And what it was that they would literally kill this lamb, obviously, and then wipe the blood on the doorposts. But then they wouldn't just leave the lamb. They're going to eat the lamb. And so when Jesus says, this is my flesh given for you, this is my blood, he's not saying something weird. He's saying, this is the lamb, that same lamb that you sacrificed in Passover that you would eat. You're eating this. You're eating me. I'm the sacrificial lamb. I'm the Passover that you now have. And he's saying, like, in through all of this, the disciples are probably thinking, like, I don't get it. I don't fully understand. That's okay. Like, but in the revolution of this, it's wild to think that he's not trying to talk about something completely different. And that's important. It's that what he's doing is he's actually saying, no, I am the fulfillment. I'm not totally different. I am the fulfillment of every single act of redemption that's ever happened in history. That redemption is Jesus. That the sacrifice of that lamb in Egypt, thousands of years before that, was literally paying a deposit. It was a down payment on Jesus. And as we enter into that through communion, what we're doing is we're saying, that's our lamb. That's our redemption right there. Not today, because it's a symbolism. But what we're saying is, that lamb gave his life. And if you can get past the weirdness of thinking that bread and juice is the lamb, if you can let yourself go into a place and let yourself embrace a symbolism and a ritual of it, then what you will see is, my redemption rests on that table. And what I'm saying again this week, what I'm saying again before people who are the legacy of those disciples sitting at that table, spiritually, what I'm saying with this group of people is not that we're going to sit in metal chairs and face a direction and we're going to do church that way. And I know that we would agree that that's not church. What we're saying is, Jesus is my redemption collectively. And when you see other people in this room, go and take of Jesus with you. This is your family. When you eat that bread, you no longer are just someone. You're a part of a community of people who says, I'm eating and drinking Jesus daily. He's my sacrificial lamb. He completed my fulfillment, my redemption. It's done. And so, when you take communion, you can make it somber if you want. That's totally fine. But I want you to also think about this point. At that table, Jesus looks at his disciples and he says, I will not eat of this meal again until I eat of it with you in the kingdom of heaven. And I'm just getting it right now, like as I'm in front of you. I'm just understanding this. Like, Jesus is fasting until we get to eat with him again in heaven, in the kingdom. Like, if you can feel that weight, is he's waiting for us for the day that unity like that will happen. That he fulfilled our redemption, and he's saying, you guys, I'm going to be with you again. I'm going to eat that with you again. I'm going to fast from this meal until we get to eat together again. And he says, but I don't want you to fast. I want you to eat freely. I want you to drink and eat and enjoy me, every bit of me. But I'm not going to partake in this. I'm not going to commune like that until I'm with you again. But for now, he says, I want you to enjoy every single bit of me there is to enjoy. This is my flesh given for you. This is my blood given for you. And so as we do that together, we can do it in community groups. We can do it however, if you want to do it with someone else. If you want to do it by yourself, that's fine, but you can't. You're in a room with a lot of other people. But there's going to be people that, like, that want to pray. It could be the person next to you. That's totally fine. But there will be people around the sides if you want to pray. And man, I'm so freaked out by that thought. Like, Jesus not only fulfilled my redemption, but he's like, no, I want you to eat as much as you can, and I'm gonna wait for you. I just think that's so crazy. I wish I wasn't such a pansy, but man, that's real. So we're gonna do that. I guess it's kind of as you feel led in some ways. And at the same time, because I'm the one who's up here leading communion, if you're a follower of the Lord, take of that. If you're not a follower of the Lord, by taking that, you're saying I'm following the Lord. That's totally cool. That could be the way that you come to Jesus, is to eat at the table. That's okay. Like, ask forgiveness from him and then go eat at the table. That's totally fine. But I would say if you're a follower of the Lord and you're struggling with something today, that's fine. Get prayer first. Don't sit in the crap. Let it happen. Okay. Let it go. Release it to somebody. It doesn't matter if it's a total stranger, that's fine. Whatever. Right. This isn't a performance, like, and we've said this before, but like, this isn't a performance. You're not performing. Okay. You're not here to try to put on a show for anybody. Just be yourself. If you're a follower of Jesus and you're struggling with something, go pray with someone, okay? Like, for crying out loud. If you're struggling with seeing God, don't just let yourself sit there and act like an idiot. Right? And that's mostly for the guys, because the ladies are like, you guys, I'm gentle. If you guys are struggling, like, I'm serious. If you guys are struggling and in your heart, you're like, I'm pissed off at my husband. I really just want him to die. We think that's funny. Like, those thoughts are going to come. It's life. Whatever. Let go and go and feast together. Cool? All right. I'm going to pray again just because I just kind of want to acknowledge the presence of God. Because it's not like he's not in this room right now anyway. So why are we going to give him the silent treatment? But God... I'm so sorry for not drinking deeply of you and like just feasting on who you are. And I hear kids' stories and my heart breaks, and it's like I go and live life and my heart hardens. And so I'm really sorry, and I don't really know what to do about that except just to say that. And so, I guess I'm just asking that we can eat and drink of you together, and look forward to eating and drinking with you in heaven. Yeah. And your spirit's so much more powerful than anything we've got. So, here it is. Like, thank you. I pray that we would sing in that power. That's not a mustered up power. It's not like a excitement we can create, but it's a power that lives in and out of us. So thank you, God, for that. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.